right, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. And we are looking at verse 29 through 45. And then this is the Gospel of Mark, but our subtitle is Healing Savior. And you'll see why. I've broken our verse into four sections: Home Remedy, Healings Replete, Holy Retreat, and Health Regeneration. So, as you know, we were looking at John, and we looked at Jesus going to the synagogue. He's called now four of his disciples to him to follow, and they got to witness the casting out of a demon, and we looked at that on Wednesday, if you were here. If not, then know that's what he did, but he's going to do more here. You'll just be glad to know that he's not going to let them speak. So we won't have to go through that. All right, so let's look at the home remedy. We got a lot of verses to tackle here and get moving through here. Verse 29 through 31, the home remedy. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So this Simon is none other than Peter. Keep that in mind. Why is that important? Well, as you're going to see here in a moment, Jesus is going to heal Peter's wife. Actually, Peter's wife's mother. Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus is going to heal him. And you go, well, okay, so what's important to that? Well, let me just say this. If you have some Catholic friends or family, or maybe you're Catholic, here's a verse that's going to be quite the struggle for you. Why? Because Catholic tradition is that Peter is the first pope. Well, if Peter is the first pope, he's married. And shouldn't that be the example that they follow? But of course, they don't allow the priest or the pope to marry. And that's not good. And I'm not going to dig into that, but that's a whole big mess all in and of itself. But if you know someone, take them to this scripture. Because as you're going to see, Peter has a wife and he has a mother-in-law. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother laid sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So right away they said, Jesus, Jesus, you know, Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, first of all, that's incredible. You know, Peter was with Jesus in the synagogue, brings him home, and he heals his mother-in-law. I wonder if Peter is a typical male where he's thinking, gosh, I shouldn't have brought Jesus to heal my mother-in-law. No, that's terrible. I'm sorry. But I do want you to notice this. Peter went to the synagogue with Jesus, and he brings Jesus home with him. What a good lesson for us. Listen, it's great that we come to church to meet with Jesus and to be with Jesus, but we should take him home with us. He should be a part of our home life. There are some people who come to church to be with Jesus, but oh, that's as far as they want Jesus. They don't want him to see what's going on at home, all the sin and all the things that are going on. That should not be the case. You should be as comfortable in God's house, and God should be even more comfortable in your house. Because the last thing we want to do is be quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit in our private lives. So I love the fact, and by the way, had Peter not brought Jesus home, there wouldn't have been this miraculous healing. Listen, there are things you and I miss out on when we don't take Jesus home with us to be a part of our home life. Verse 31. Getting back to that, I want to show you something else here. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served. Now, she was completely healed. She wasn't left being healed and then still being in a weakened state. Oh, I feel better, but I'm drained because I've had this horrible fever. Evidently, it was a pretty serious fever that they felt the need to rush to Jesus to tell him. But she was healed and, watch this, strengthened. Why? Because it says immediately the fever left her and she served them. No doubt she served them out of gratitude. She was so grateful that she wasn't sick and immediately healed. That out of that gratefulness, she served the Lord. Listen, we've been healed. You and I have been healed from sin and death. Far worse than a fever. But so sad that so many get healed from sin and death and yet they don't use their new strength to serve the Lord. Let's move on as we look at this healing Savior. Let's look at the healings replete in verse 32 through 34. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now, real quick, why at sunset? Well, because it was the Sabbath. And you'll see later on in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the Sadducees get angry because Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And they said, no, you can't do a work on the Sabbath. But he heals the mother-in-law. And by the way, the Sabbath started on Friday at sunset and goes all the way to Saturday at sunset. So this is obviously late Saturday evening after the sun had set. And and says this, look, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Yikes. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So there's quite a few things here. First of all, just how powerful our physician Christ is. He healed every single person that they brought him. Listen, there were some places we'll see in the Gospels where it says he went into villages and healed everyone. Could you imagine Jesus coming here to the valley and healing everyone in Bullhead and Mojave Valley and Fort Mojave, that the hospitals, they're just sitting there empty? Wouldn't that be weird? It'd be great, not if you're a nurse or a doctor. You'd be out of a job. But no, that would be great. But that's basically what he did. But I also want you to know, he healed every person. He didn't turn them away, even though there were many. Remember, it's evening. The sun has set. He's been traveling. He was teaching in the synagogue. Now he's at the house. And listen, it's late, and Jesus doesn't turn anyone away. That's a servant heart. You know, I get calls sometimes on my day off. I get a day off. I get calls on my day off. I go. I'll, like, hey, you need me. I'll go. This morning, I had it yesterday. Someone came in and said, hey, we were going to have a funeral, and the guy backed out. Can you do our funeral? I'm like, I got to study, but you know what? I'll help this family. So it was at the park in the heat. I came back here, and I'm drenched in sweat in my suit. But it was, you know what? You don't tire when you're serving for the Lord. So he doesn't turn any of them away. And notice it wasn't any particular one disease. He wasn't like curing everyone who had blindness. He was healing diverse diseases. Anything that ailed them. Well, understand this. When applied correctly, when applied directly, God's word is the healing salve over every sin and sore in your life. Did you know that? But you know why sometimes we don't have healing in our life? Because we're not applying the word directly or correctly. You know, I have people come and counsel with me, and I'll give them a prescription to read certain verses and to pray and do this certain things. And then they come back and I'm like, how did it go? Well, we really didn't do it. I'm like, I can't help you. Just like if you went to a doctor and he prescribed medicine and he gives you a prescription and you come back a week later and he goes, you feeling better? No. Well, are you taking? No, I'm not taking what you gave me. Well, then how are you going to get healed? Listen, if we apply correctly and directly the word of God, it can help us through all that ails us. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, that's the point. Jesus is the great physician. Yes, he can heal diseases. But more importantly, that he would heal us from sin and death and ungodliness. Luke chapter 4, previous chapter before that, he said this. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, that's so good. Listen, there was a family today that was struggling, brokenhearted over a loss of a loved one. And I pray that I was able to bring God's word to them to help the healing process, because God will heal the brokenhearted. There's a cool little poem that I ran across. It says this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The sinner plunged beneath the flood loses all their guilty stains. I love that. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. That is so good, and it is so true. When you and I apply the word of God, when we hear Jesus Christ talking, and here's important, that we respond appropriately to what he says to us, it'll bring cheer. It will bring healing. It is a salve. It takes away our guilt. Now, I want to point out something. Remember he cast out, we saw this on Wednesday. If you weren't here on Wednesday, go get the audio. You'll enjoy yourself. Last Wednesday, in this same chapter, we saw that Jesus cast out the demon-possessed man, and it was quite a scene there in the synagogue. And then it says in verse 28 of this chapter, it says, immediately his fame spread throughout the region and around Galilee. His fame spread. But notice, as Jesus' fame increased and spread throughout the land, he didn't sit still. He didn't go, okay, I achieved my goal. My fame is spreading. That's all I wanted to do. Now I'm just going to enjoy the limelight. No. See, that's what some people tend to do. As they become more prominent, they begin to slow down when their name is lifted up. That is so sad. That's what sometimes, what blows my mind about pastors. Pastors who think once they are ordained, now they can stop serving. That's not true. In fact, that's one of my pet peeves. I was having a conversation with a few people the other day about seminary. You go to seminary and they don't teach you how to serve. They teach you how to read the Bible. Any smart person can do that. But to have a servant heart, a pastor means to be an under-shepherd. A pastor isn't about position, pulpit, or popularity. It's about people. It's about the King of Kings. It's about laboring in the word and laboring in the church. Listen, a pastor who doesn't serve the people is called a hireling. And those are not good. I don't like hirelings. I don't get along with them. Because I believe no matter how big a pastor or how big a church, in fact, the bigger the church, the more you should serve. The Lord Jesus is serving the people. The more well-known he becomes, the more he becomes known for selfless service unto the people. At one point, there's going to be upwards of 25,000 people, and the disciples are going to be ministering all day long, and they're going to say, "We hungry, Jesus, send them away." And he's going to go, "No, don't send the people away, sit them down." But what are we going to feed them? And of course, you know the story. Jesus breaks the loaves, breaks the fish, and he distributes it to the 12, and the 12 distributes it to upwards of 25,000 people. Now, they had been serving all day. They had been traveling around from town to town. They were exhausted and hungry, and Jesus says, "No, we keep serving." I love that. I want that to be my heart. I want to be like Peter's mother-in-law. She gets healed and she immediately starts serving. She didn't go, "Oh, I had a fever and I need to sit down and rest." She goes, "No, I need to serve. I need to keep pushing. I need to keep going." And by the way, Jesus gave her the strength to do that. But also notice here, it says, cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Listen, it doesn't tell us why he didn't allow them to speak. And yet, some he'll have a conversation with. "Who are you? What's your name?" We'll look at that later. You know, we are legion. But some, he says, no, these, he's like, "No, I'm not going to allow them to speak." And they don't speak, evidently. Or they try to, and he says, "Shut up." And they go, "Okay." But I think it's possible, we're not told, but maybe it was because he was doing so many healings and so many exorcisms, there was no need for the demons to speak. It was obvious he has authority. It wasn't necessary. But I know this, Jesus, everything that he does is with a purpose, as you'll see as we move in the coming chapters. But Jesus, oh my gosh, is he having an impact? Here it's nighttime, the Sabbath is over, it's Saturday night, and people from the whole city are bringing people to Peter's house. We need Jesus to heal. I also want you to notice, in one chapter, in 34 verses thus far, all that is done Mark saying immediately, immediately, immediately. What have we seen? Watch this. We saw Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, in great detail. We saw his baptism where the Father and the Holy Spirit endorsed Jesus. We saw Jesus being swept up by the Spirit into 40 days of temptation. We saw Jesus withstand Satan and then his preaching. We saw the call of the first four disciples of Jesus. We saw him exorcise a demon-possessed man. We saw him heal Peter's mother. Now we're hearing that he's healing the whole town and all these demons. All of that takes place, and we're not even done with the first chapter. It takes Matthew 8 chapters to get to where we are right now. I think Mark wants us to truly understand that Jesus Christ is a servant savior. He's the Messiah on the move. Jesus' ministry is a whirlwind of activity. I love that. Although the Lord Jesus is moving, he's focused, he's vigorous, he's moving with speed. With Jesus Christ, there's always a calm and an inner peace at the heart of everything he did. That's important. Why? Because you and I can get busy. Oh, we can get busy. But we get busy and we get frantic. Our hair's popping out of our head, our shirt's untucked, and we're running around, and we're like frantic. Jesus was never frantic, yet he got a lot done. The Lord Jesus is getting things done without becoming undone, which is what we tend to do. Well, Pastor Randy, well, how can I do that? How can I be more productive like Jesus and not burn out or freak out? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the holy retreat in verse 35 through 39. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place And there he prayed. Early in the morning. Listen, I'll tell you. Throughout the Old Testament, actually throughout Scripture, early in the morning is a common phrase. David, Daniel, Gideon, Joshua. Early in the morning they rise. The one that gets me, though, is Abraham. Abraham, it tells us, rose up early with haste, quickly. To do what? To go sacrifice his son. That's intense, folks. If God told me, hey, I want you to sacrifice the son of promise, I might say yes or whatever. You know, okay, Lord, but I'm going to drag my feet. That's a scary proposition. Abraham didn't know that God was going to stop him, and yet he gets up early. I would have been like, well, hon, you know, I guess I should do some work. I got some graphics to do. I got to work on my study for next Sunday. Lord, I'm going to obey you. There's no delayed obedience. Understand this, too. The busier you and I get, the more we need time with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. Here's what happens. Usually, a person is busy. The first thing they cut is church. Because it's like a hobby. It's extracurricular. No, you have no faith. That's your problem. It's what we need more. It's what's going to help you get more done. And Jesus understands this. He set the example for us to follow. He gets up early. And as you're going to see, he gets up early while everyone else is still sleeping. Yeah, I know that. I knew this pastor that was a real stickler for if you get up early, if you don't get up early, you're not godly. He was kind of legalistic, you know. And so we're having a conversation, and he's like, well, you know, Randy, what time you get up? I'm like, I get up around 8, 9 sometimes, I think. He goes, oh, I get up at 4:30 and spend time with the Lord. And I could tell, he would, because I heard his messages before, that he was kind of being legalistic. I go, oh, that's not holy. I said, when you're going to sleep, when you're getting up, I'm just going to bed because I've been up with the Lord. Neener, neener. Listen, I don't know about you. I would love to get up early and spend time with the Lord, but my wife can tell you it takes me at least an hour for my brain to engage. I'll wake up, and she's chipper. She gets up early in the morning, 4:30, something like that. I'm going to bed. She's waking up. But she'll try. I wake up and she's like, hey, honey, we're going to do that. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about, lady. Who are you? My brain isn't engaged. I'm not good in the morning. So I spend my time with God at night. And so, but here's the point. It's not so much about early, although for me it is early and it should be for you. The point is this, getting alone with Jesus, listening to him when it's quiet. See, early in the morning, you ever get up at 4:30? It's quiet, not a lot of traffic, not a lot of earth noise. The idea is to be deep, be still, be quiet, hear from God. That's the point. Verse 36. And Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. Jesus, where are you? What? When they found him, they said to him, look, look, look. Everyone is looking for you. What a powerful statement. I wish that were true today. I wish we could go, Lord Jesus, everyone's looking for you. But today, very few are really looking for Jesus. Oh, everyone needs him, but very few are actually looking for him. But even, I'm going to be honest, just to be fair, even back then, though they said everyone is looking for you, oh, no, no, they're looking for you to heal, you know, Aunt Betty and Uncle Mark and, you know, little Timmy and little Sally. And, Jimmy and David and them, they have demons and they need them cast out. We want a demon show. They're looking for Jesus for the thrills and the spills and the chills. How do I know? Well, because many of these same people are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. But, oh, for a moment, didn't that sound good? Everyone is looking for you. That should be the situation. Everyone should be looking for him because everyone needs him. But that tells us that they didn't know. He went alone. He wanted to spend time, just he and his Father. Here's my question. Do you do that? Do you get alone where you can just talk to God, just you? You know, some people, the only time they'll talk to God is if it's praying with somebody else. That should not be the case. If that's the case, you're in a bad place. But you know what I love about God? Is though you may be in a bad place, it just takes a moment to get right back in his graces. You could just go, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you. You and me, my Lord, just you and me. Why? Jesus did. Listen, if Jesus, he is God in the flesh, if he felt the need to be in solitude with his Father, how much more than you and I who are sinners and weak and inept do we need to be rejuvenated and hear from the Lord? Verse 38. This is so good. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because this is the purpose I have come forth. For this purpose, I have come forth. I love that. Why? Notice this. Jesus didn't let others sidetrack him. Jesus got his marching orders from the Father. He got it from God, and he said, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus knew what the Father wanted. Why? Because he spent quiet time with the Father. Sometimes when I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. He's like, yeah, well, come spend some time with me and I'll tell you, knucklehead. Listen, you and I, we can have many things to focus on. You know what a big one is? This. That's a huge, this. These things can distract us. Men, this. If you know what I mean. Right? That's a huge distraction for men and women too. I just don't draw men. There are a lot of things to distract us. But God promises, hear me in this, God promises success for the person who puts him first. That will prioritize with Jesus on top of everything else. God promises. The question is, do we believe his promise? I hope we do. Verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. Dude, he is casting out a lot of demons. You get the impression that a lot of people have demons? Can I tell you that I think the same is true for today? People send me videos. Someone sent me a video the other day. I think it was my wife who sent it, of this gal just enjoying the rain, and this other woman went off on her. And I'm thinking, that is not normal. She was jealous of her dancing and singing in the rain. Said it was racist to sing in the rain and be happy to feel the rain on your face. Unbelievable. But someone was talking to me the other day, and I'm going to share this with you. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to put it in my notes for tomorrow, about people with Tourette's. You know what Tourette's is? These people, they have like weird tics and stuff, but then they'll just shout words out real loud. And the people with Tourette's always say, people always accuse me of having demons, but I don't, blah, blah, blah. But did you ever notice that people with Tourette's only yell out profanities? They never yell out blessings. Oh, you're beautiful. Praise the Lord. Jesus is King. No, it's always the F-bomb, the B-bomb, the S-bomb, the this bomb, the that bomb. It's always something more abrasive. You're going to tell me that's not demonic? Uncontrolled? One of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. And the Tourette's is, there's a lot of popular people, YouTubers and stuff, that have Tourette's, and they get a big following, and people are sympathizing with it, and I'm just like, that seems demonic to me. But let's look at, and here's where we're going to spend most of our time, because this is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. Health regeneration in verse 40 through 45. Now a leper came to him. Now, interesting. Here it says a leper. That's someone with leprosy, not the cat with the spots. It's a different spelling. A leper came to him. Now, Dr. Luke in the Gospel of Luke, now remember, Luke's a doctor. He makes note that he was full of leprosy. You know what that means? That this guy was in the advanced stages of leprosy. He was probably missing fingers and toes and ears and nose, maybe even missing his lips. And I'll explain why the extremities here in a moment. Hang that on your belt. But so this a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him. Now that is unbelievable. Why? If you had leprosy, you weren't allowed to come within 100 feet of somebody else. You were unclean. They would walk behind you 100 paces, yelling unclean if they saw you. Making sure that everyone, he comes and he kneels down before Jesus. He doesn't care what anyone else thinks about him or whatever anyone else is going to do to him. Beat him, stone him to death. He knows he needs to get to Jesus. He says this, imploring him, kneel down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, there's a lot here. First of all, let's talk about leprosy. And you're like, wee. Yeah. Wednesday we talk about demons, today leprosy, and it's going to be just as disturbing. Worldwide, there are 10 million people with leprosy in the world today. In America, 5,000 people have leprosy. And you're like, what? It's actually not called leprosy anymore. It's called Hansen's disease. Why? Because a guy named Dr. Hansen discovered a med. It doesn't cure it, but what it does is it stops the progress. In Mark's time, though, during this time of Jesus, there was no relief for leprosy. In fact, it's the only disease that's referred to as the finger of God. They believed that if you had leprosy, it was because you were a person who had some secret sin that you were able to hide. But of course, you can never hide your sin from God. And so God dealt with it by giving the person leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were considered dead even while you're alive. In the Talmud, there are 61 things that could mark a person as being unclean. 61. And they get progressively worse. Number 60 of 61 is leprosy. You know what 61 is? Death. That's why you were considered dead, because basically there wasn't a worse or more unclean thing that you could have in your life. So it was leprosy and then death. By the way, did you know this? No other disease has two chapters of Leviticus devoted to leprosy. Chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 13 is all about how to diagnose leprosy, and chapter 14 is all about the sacrifice that would be made on the day that someone was made clean. See, leprosy was never healed. The only way you could get rid of leprosy, even to this day, is by miracle, to be cleansed. You can't be healed, you have to be cleansed. See, leprosy is a type of sin. It's never healed, but it can be cleansed by a miracle of Jesus Christ. Thus, if you were in the Old Testament, if you suspected that you might have leprosy, you didn't go to the doctor, you went to the priest. Leprosy was diagnosed not by doctors, but by priests, and it was using this long, finely detailed instructions that you find in Leviticus 13. And why? Look, you would go through this long process, and it's a long process, because you didn't want to wrongly diagnose or be wrongly diagnosed. Why? Because listen, if a priest said that you had leprosy, your life was done. So you could imagine this guy, when he had that first spot of leprosy, that he would like go, oh gosh, let that be psoriasis or some kind of rash or, you know, poison ivy infection or something. But you would see a spot, and sometimes it would take years before the real damage of the disease would show up. Much like sin. You can be in sin for a long time before you start to see the damage that it does, but guarantee it does damage. So this guy was finally diagnosed as a leper. Now remember, he's in the last stages. He's losing appendages. Whenever he goes out into the city, he's walking around. He has to be 100 steps away with people crying out as soon as they see him, a leper, unclean, unclean. And by the way, once you hit the middle stages, not even the final stages, there begins to emit a horrible odor of rotting flesh. You see, leprosy is a type of sin. It's a type for sin. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayers be accepted, a sweet smelling scent in your presence. Let the lifting up of my hands, complete with fingers and all, in prayer be accepted as an evening sacrifice. In other words, no sin. My hands are clean. I've rid myself of sin. And my prayers are sweet, not the stench of leprosy. So I'm sure when this guy saw the first spot, he tried to excuse it away. Over time, he's like, oh, I need to deal with this. That's what happens with sin. We try to excuse it away. It's okay. It's not that bad. And then it becomes a problem, and now it's out of control. For him to go to the priest, and the priest say, dude, you have leprosy, man. No cure. Now, guess what? You have no more family, no more friends, no more work, no more livelihood. You are going to be destitute and alone. Sometimes what would happen is lepers would get together and they'd form their little old colony just to try and make ends meet, begging. But how do you beg? People throw the money to you from a distance, if even. But you were considered disgusting because you're sin. There's a movie called Papillon. if you've ever seen it with Steve McQueen. He's trying to escape a horrible prison, and he needs a boat. And so he's kind of gotten out of the prison, and now he's in the jungle area, and he comes to a leper village because they are the only ones who have a boat. Watch the scene. That's a horrifying thought, but he's desperate for his life. See, leprosy, here's what we know. It attacks the extremities, your fingers, your ears, your nose, your toes, because of the coolness. Evidently, this disease flourishes in the cooler parts of your body. And so they've come up with this, not a cure, but it slows the process. And you know what's interesting? They used armadillos, because armadillos are mammals, but instead of having a 98.6 temperature, an armadillo runs around 94. Thank you, armadillos, because they've been able to come out with something for people with leprosy to slow the process to extend their life. But see, understand, leprosy is a type of sin, a sin that will creep into the cool parts of your walk, your spiritual life. The areas where you get comfortable with sin, that's where the sin flourishes. That's where it begins to take over. So leprosy would cover their extremities first, so they'd have to cover the unsightliness. Just like someone who's backslidden, who's not walking right with the Lord. What do? They try to hide their sin. They try to keep it their little secret, but you can't. And a person with leprosy loses their appendages. The flesh is dead. And this is sad. I'm just telling you, this is historic fact, but people with leprosy, sometimes when they're sleeping, since the skin is dead and dying, rats like the smell, the stench, and they will come and eat the parts away that the lepers can't feel. Sin will do that to your life. You become numb. Sin becomes acceptable, and you're just okay with it. And it's like the rats of sin come and eat away at your life, and you're allowing it. You're sleeping while they're taking away parts of your life until it's too late. But here's the thing. The leper is far better off. Why? Because they can see the sin. They can smell the sin. It's visual to them. The spiritual leprosy is far harder to detect until it's way too late. So this man, here we get into the good part. This man knew he had a problem, and he goes to get the solution from the Son of God. Watch, verse 40. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I see what he just said there. First of all, he has great faith. He confesses, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But I also see, first of all, the fact that he goes to Jesus, doesn't care what anyone thinks. He's confessing that, I know, Jesus, you have the power. But he's also questioning Jesus in the sense saying, if you want to heal me, you could heal me. He believes, yet he has doubt. We have the same struggle, don't we? Believe, yet sometimes have doubt. We should be able to understand why this man would feel that God, that Jesus wouldn't care about him. First of all, he's all alone. He's been alone since the day leprosy was diagnosed. He walks down the dirt roads, his body covered, looking like a hermit. And he looks over and he sees a man kissing his wife. He sees a dad playing with his kids. He sees friends laughing and hugging, and he's all alone. And all he ever hears is, unclean, get away from the stench. So no doubt he'd come before the Lord and say, why? Why would you even want to heal me? I know you can. How can God love me? Where is the love? What is love? He's so far removed. Listen, it's been years. He's in advanced stages of leprosy. I like what Dr. Luke, covering this same situation in Luke chapter 5, verse 13, he says this. Then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. This man has been longing for a loving touch, for any kind of human contact. Under the curse, under the finger of God, yet because he comes humbly, he's healed by the saving Savior's hand. All these years hearing the condemning whisper, oh, I wonder what sin he had. How awful. Now he hears a clear voice. People looking away because he's hideous, but Jesus looks him in the eye, touches him, speaks to him lovingly. This guy had to be elated. Did you feel that way? When God came to you, I know I did. It's like, why would you want to forgive me? The things I've done? I said, God, I know you can forgive me if you're willing. And God said, yeah, I'm willing. What was that like? Because when God heals, when Jesus heals, it's complete. His fingers pop back on. His nose, you know, ears, I don't know. Smell was gone. Was it replaced with the sweet aroma? Like fresh. You ever, one thing I like, I'm not a baby guy, but one thing, their skin smells fresh. I wonder if he had like fresh baby skin. What a scene. But it gets even better. Verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. Do you blame him? So Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. See, God still used it. But can you imagine? The guy had no fingers, he had no nose, and heals him, he looks at him, he's cleansed, and Jesus says, hey, don't go tell anyone. Okay, yeah, I won't tell anyone. I'll just keep it a secret. I'll keep pretending to be a leper. But Jesus says this, and here comes the mind blower. And Jesus said, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing. Why is this a mind blower? Here's why. Because there has never been anyone cleansed since the law had been given. Except this man. Miriam was cleansed. There were a couple of people cleansed, but that was prior to the law being given. It's been 1,500 years since Leviticus was given, and no one has been cleansed. So the priest, he's going to show up to the priest and go, hey, what are you doing here? Yeah, I'm the guy with the, I was the leper. You remember? You guys yelled at me, stay away, stay away. Listen, they had used Leviticus 13 an awful lot. There were a lot of lepers. There are a lot of lepers now. There were more back then. But they probably thought, well, okay, I get Leviticus 13. We use it all the time. But there's no cure. No one's ever been cleansed of leprosy. What is this, some kind of leper joke when we get to 14? What are we supposed to do with that? I bet it was just a common practice amongst the priests. Just go, just skip 14. Just read on to 15. Because Caiaphas and Annas are the two priests at this time. They had to absolutely freak out. This is what they had to do. They had to take the man. They would take two doves. And what are doves? Those doves are what are offered for the poor, right? So they would take two doves. And they'd take an earthen vessel with living water. In other words, flowing water. So they'd take the vessel and they'd start filling it with water. And This is harsh, but I'm just telling you. Then they'd take one of the doves and they'd have to twist off its head, and then they'd take the blood and it would drip into the earthen vessel as the water is running. They'd let the blood, that's what it means by living water, drain into the one jar until it was blood red. Then they would take hyssop, scarlet, and cedar, and they would dip it in the water and they would sprinkle it on the guy that they believe was cleansed for seven times. But then they'd take the second dove and dip it in the water, and then they would release it. It's a picture of one dying so that the other can be washed and set free. It's a picture of Christ dying so that we, the Christ, the man, dying and having his blood put upon us so that we could be set free. But then they'd take him after this ceremony and they would shave his head, and he would have to stay outside of his tent. He could go back to his tent, but he'd have to stay outside his tent. He couldn't go inside with his family. He's still outside for 7 days. On the eighth day, the priest would come and inspect him and make sure there was no leprosy showed up. If not, then what they'd do is they'd shave his head and they'd take a lamb and they'd sacrifice a lamb and they'd put the blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. And you go, what in the world is that? Listen, it's to cleanse him from the things that he's heard, the things that he's done, and the places that he's gone. And using the right foot was a symbol. And after having been consecrated with the blood, he healed from what he's heard, what he's done, and where he's gone, they would take oil and put the oil now on the ear, saying now his ear is to be devoted to God, his hands are to be devoted to God, and his feet are to be devoted to God. Meaning now he is to watch what he hears, watch what he does, and watch where he goes, so the leprosy doesn't return. Finally, after that whole ceremony, they would bring him publicly and present him to all those who ran from him, all those who abandoned him, all those who said unclean, unclean, and they would present him as clean before the Lord. And the people had to be going, what? Wait. I've been a Jew all my life. My grandpa's been a Jew all his life. We've never seen this done before. Priest, we've never seen this done. And the priests are like, we've never done this before. But, okay, well, is this a ceremony in the Bible or did you make this up? No, yes, it is. Leviticus 14. Well, why haven't you done this before? Well, because this has never happened before. Well, how did this happen? Well, the carpenter from Nazareth. You know, Mary's son, the Mary, you mean the Mary who claimed she was a virgin? Yeah. You mean the Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, who John baptized and the heavens were ripped open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him? Yeah. Can you imagine how their minds were blown? And then they would go, okay, well, we got to go hear what this Jesus has to say. And then they would hear him say this, with all authority and all power, Matthew 5:17. Listen to this. They would go, they just saw this and they come and they hear Jesus say, do not think that I come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill them. And he fulfilled a chapter of the New Old Testament that they could have never done without Jesus. And those priests probably fell back on their laurels with their mouth hung open and said, who is this? What in the world is going on? And then it gets worse, because then they would turn around and later say, I don't care, kill him, because he's getting more attention than I am. And I look at the world today. I look at people in the church today, and they can see God do this in their life and that in their life and this other thing in their life. And then a hardship comes and they go, I don't want you anymore because you're not doing things my way. And we're no different than the priest. But the beautiful part, folks, is not only do we need forgiveness, Our nation needs forgiveness as a whole. And he's willing to forgive us. In fact, he tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Oh, God is so good. You and I can have healing today. But here's what we got to do. We got to stop hiding your sin because he sees it. You're only fooling yourself. And maybe you're getting comfortable with it and your extremities are rotting before you. Today's the day that God is calling you to repentance, to get clean, to be forgiven, and to walk in newness of life. What you hear, what you do, and where you go. Because we have a healing Savior. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, for your truth, for your forgiveness and your healing. I thank you for your presence, for your voice. I thank you, Lord, that you are so compassionate, even when we play the fool. And God, I pray tonight, I pray that none of us have a secret hidden sin. I pray that none of us have a leprosy eating away in our lives that has settled into the cool areas of our life, the numb areas, the indifference. That we wouldn't be apathetic to sin and to Satan. But Father, that we would stand boldly before your presence and say, Lord, heal me, Lord. Take it away, God. Help me be afresh and anew. This is something only you can do. God, I love you.